Well, good to have you again. Just in case if you feel tired while I'm preaching, give me a signal, then I will let you stretch. Okay. Yesterday we finished our study concerning the qualities that the believers of God must have in their character. And in fact, we were quite surprised when we read two verses, in fact, verse 9 and verse 10 in chapter 1, which says, "But that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." It was quite amazing truth, in fact. The verse here does not say that we are like blind, immature Christians if we have not experienced some extraordinary or remarkable or spectacular spiritual events or experiences in our personal spiritual journey. What it says is that, in fact, if we do not have those all good traits as Christian character, we are in trouble. I think this very notion, scriptural notion, contradicts the notion of a lot of professing Christians today, because it seems that a lot of Christians are longing for spectacular and extraordinary events and personal experiences while they are totally neglecting Christian character. Thus, we can find a lot of so-called self-claiming, self-professing spiritual people a lot, but we cannot find really too many people whom we may respect because of their good character. And in fact, without that character, Peter said that such a person is blind, and in fact, he cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I think this sort of teaching must be able to revolutionize our spiritual concept and notion or insight about truest sense of spirituality. Having talked about all these qualities in Christian character, it is worth noting that Peter introduces us to the subject of the Bible. Verse 12 begins with the word "wherefore," which means therefore or for this very reason. Because of the importance of our spiritual growth in Christian character, Peter brings us into a different dimension for Christian growth. It is not possible for a believer to grow apart from the Word of God or the Bible or the Scriptures or the teachings of God's Word. Therefore, there is no possibility for a believer to be mature without knowing the Scriptures. No one can claim to be spiritually mature without knowing, understanding, comprehending the Scriptures. It seems that these days spirituality can be easily obtained by claiming some sort of revelation or some sort of spiritual experiences. However, that's not what Peter is talking about. We must recognize his authority on this teaching. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Besides that, he was able to see a lot of spectacular miracles performed by Jesus Christ. With that authority, he's saying that if you want to grow, if you want to be a genuine Christian with some growth in your spiritual life, then listen to me. And he says, here is an important matter that you must recognize. That is the Scriptures. In fact, Peter wrote this epistle not too long before he died, in fact. When he was writing this epistle, he was actually anticipating his coming death, his death to come soon. As he was contemplating the coming danger into the churches of God, not from outside, persecutions or oppressions, but through false teachers and their teachings, he wanted to leave a word to emphasize the importance of the Word of God here, the true foundation of Christian faith, which is the sword of the Spirit of God, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. If you and I remember that this is the last testimony of Peter's, we can understand the importance of this message that we are going to study this morning. We all know the importance of the Bible in the believer's life. But it has been a modern trend that the authority of the scriptures has been eroded, not by the unbelievers. If unbelievers are saying that, you know, Bible is not God's word, it must have a lot of errors, there are problems in the scriptures, we understand it. Because spiritual things are to be discerned by the spiritual people. And God's word must be recognized by the born-again Christians, regenerated minds. Therefore, we may understand what they are saying. However, the problem is that the erosion of the authority of the scriptures has been caused by the churchgoers and the seminary professors and preachers themselves. In other words, the challenges against the authority of the Bible have not come from the outside of the church, but within, from within the church. That is a trouble. You know, this problem can be demonstrated in so many ways. Obviously, there are just straightforward liberals who deny the truth of the scriptures, so we can see them immediately. There are some sort of hidden liberals as well. They may use all kinds of theological jargons and theological terms as we use. However, their definitions are different. And I read one particular church historian's book, and while I was reading his book, I was really touched and impressed. And I was so amazed by his insight. And while I was reading church history book, I said, kept on saying, you know, amen to what he was writing. But later on, I found out that actually he did not believe whatever he said there. It is because even though he used all those theological terms and biblical vocabularies as we use, his definitions were completely different. Or there are some ways that the authority of the scriptures have been eroded. For example, I think one of the biggest examples is Bible translations. How we translate the Bible is a really challenge to all the theologians and Bible-believing people. For example, traditionally, we Orthodox Christians and believers have always believed the inerrancy of the scriptures. When we are talking about inerrancy of the scriptures, we believe that God's word was inspired by the Spirit of God. Therefore, verbally and plenarily inspired. In other words, plenary inspiration means whole Bible is inspired. And verbal inspiration means every single word in the Bible is inspired. Therefore, every part of the scriptures in the original languages must be extremely carefully regarded and respected and carefully taken care of in terms of translation work. However, a lot of translations are not anymore a literal translation. Obviously, 100% literal translation is impossible. If you know two languages from one language to another language, when we translate, you know that we cannot translate those words 100%. For example, poems. How are you going to translate from Chinese beautiful poem into English poem? That's not going to be a possible work. So certain degrees we may understand that 100% translation is impossible. However, there are a lot of translations that have brought a very idea of conceptual inspiration. In other words, when we read the scriptures, concept, whatever the verse is talking about, that concept is inspired. Therefore, we do not have to pay attention to individual words. So if a scripture, one verse particularly says about certain ideas, then we translate that ideas into our translation rather than we go into the scriptures and study word for word. If that is the case, verbal inspiration is already gone. Besides that, when we read one same sentence, we may have different ideas. And sometimes we read exactly the same writing, but we may have different suggestions, different conclusions, and different understanding, different interpretation. As a result, the translation becomes an interpretation of individuals. And there are translations like that. And those translations are being used as God's word today. But in fact, if we compare those translations with the original Bible, there are a lot of differences. So, to the serious Bible students, verbal inspiration and plenary inspiration, the inspiration by God is a serious business, while a lot of people are just ignoring it. As a result, I think some years ago, even NIV published gender-neutral NIV translation. In fact, it was on the bookshelves in England. It was not displayed in the States because there were a lot of demonstrations, a lot of protests to the Zondervan Publishing House. But the same translation team for NIV translated gender-neutral translation. As a result, the Son of God has to be removed. It has to be Child of God. God the Father is a blasphemous expression to their minds. And by the way, you know, NIV translation, for example, has been published by Zondervan. And Zondervan Publishing House is owned by, do you know who owns Zondervan Publishing House? Have you heard about Murdoch? That's it. That's a business. Isn't it quite funny that a Bible is being published by someone who owns all this mass media, secular and worldly businesses? And just a publishing house, I'm sure that their primary object is not to proclaim the word of God it is for, but the prophets. And so anyway, very unfortunately, the authority of the scriptures has been eroded within Christian churches. It is very ironic to see that someone denies the Bible, but at the same time claims himself as a Christian. Then we have a real problem how to define a Christian. Who is a Christian? If someone goes to a Christian church, that person must be a Christian. Or a building is being called as a church, such and such a church, and if I go there, I'm a Christian. Is that a Christian? Christianity has come from the belief and faith founded and built on the Word of God. That has been the truest sense of definition, truest definition of Christian churches and a Christian. There in history, there has not been a Christian or Christian church that did not have anything to do with the scriptures. But here we go. We do have different definitions today about Christians and Christianity. For example, how do we know God? Yeah, well, do we know God? The answer is yes. Then the next question is, how do we know God? There may be many different attempts to answer to this question. But the most accurate and honest answer is we can know God as much as He reveals Himself to us. God is infinite and we are finite. And our finitude cannot find infinity of God or infinitude of God. Therefore, it is not a possible scenario for a man to know of God without God's intervention first. Unless God has revealed Himself to our finite mind, we cannot understand Him, we cannot know of Him. That's why the light of God came into our hearts and darkness was removed. And the Spirit of God touched our hearts first so that we were revived. We were dead in sins and trespasses before we got saved. But there was the power of the Spirit of God within us and our souls were quickened by the Spirit of God. That is the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. So without having God's supernatural intervention first, it is not a possible thing for us to be able to know of God. And the Lord has revealed Himself in the Bible. That is why the Bible has been known to us as the revelation of God. Because this revelation could not possibly have come from man, God had inspired the Bible writers to write His revelation. The Bible is the true resources from which we can receive the genuine knowledge of God. If you and I want to know more of our God, then we need to come closer to Holy God's Word. How do we know that God had created this universe? How do we know? Well, the scripture says through faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That is the testimony of Hebrews chapter 11. Well, we find the truth of God's creation from His revelation, and this world was created by His Word. It is a really sad phenomenon that the believers have begun to move from the biblical teachings to something else, and people are seeking for something else. Books are constantly being published to undermine the authority of the scriptures. I do not have any authority to stop someone continually saying about the scriptures in negative ways. However, I do believe that I have a right and privilege to be able to say that such a person is not a Christian in the biblical sense. So, you know, I'm not sure whether you still remember, a few months ago I preached about what is Christianity and what is a Christian. Do you remember? I hope. But at least, what is Christianity? Christianity is a religion that believes in the triune God and inspired God's word. Christianity is a religion that believes in the sinfulness of man and substitutionary death of Christ and virgin birth of Christ and his atoning death and his resurrection and his ascension and his second coming and so on. But if someone says, I'm a Christian, but I do have a problem with resurrection. You know, I do believe in everything else but the resurrection. Well, if he says that he's a Christian, you know, I do have a problem. Because by definition, Christianity is a religion that believes in every part of Christ's a person and work, his life, virgin birth of Christ, and his innocence, and his substitutionary or vicarious atonement for our sins, and his literal and physical death, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he was ascended into heaven. And if someone says, I believe in everything else except this one, well, he is not a biblical sense of Christian. Apart from the Bible, we do not have the objective truth revealed to us. That's why Scripture is so important. That's why I think the power of darkness has been trying to erode the authority of the Scriptures. Without Scriptures, we do not have any objective revelation from God. How have we come to God? Have we come to God through our dreams, our researches, our intuition, or even desire to know Him? No, in fact, the Scripture says there is no one who is righteous, besides that there is no one who is seeking after God. There is no one who is seeking for God. But God had sought for us, and He has drawn us to Himself. He had shown Himself to us through His divine revelation, which is the Word of God. How have we known that Jesus is the Son of God unless we have learned it from the Scriptures? Therefore, a man cannot be a true believer of Christ if he denies the authority and truthfulness of the Bible. He may be a religious person, he may be a spiritual person, but he is not a biblical person. So it is the message that Peter tries to teach his readers in this passage. Peter will say about the Bible three ways to help us to grow. First of all, by remembering the Scriptures in verses 12 to 14. Let us read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, all together in unison. Okay, 12 to 14, let us read it together. Wherefore, in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Amen. Let me consider a few points from these three verses. First of all, from this verse, we must remember that there is no other truth but one truth. We human beings are oftentimes very adventurous. We do not like the same things related all the time, especially if we have to eat the same food for morning, the afternoon, the evening. I think we'll be soon very weary. And we like to find new things. We do not like to see the same thing all the time. We're looking for new things that can stimulate our pleasure. There is no inherent badness in searching for new things. However, the truth of God is different. By definition, I think there cannot be no new truth. Truth has to be always the truth, all the time. Otherwise, by definition, it is not truth anymore. If it has to be added, it has to be changed. God has revealed His will to us in this written revelation, and we are exhorted to meditate upon this word over and over, again and again. In this pluralistic society, We are told that everything has its own value and everything has equal value or validity. Therefore, Christians are not supposed to say that only the Bible is the truth of God. As a result, Christians are being accused that they are exclusivist. In other words, Christians are excluding other views about God except the view presented in the scriptures. Thus, they are being accused as intolerant people. However, I must say that the truth by nature has to be exclusive. Otherwise, it is not truth. The existence of truth implies that there is an existence of untruth. Therefore, if we say, we should not be exclusive and everything must be well received by us, and as a result, all the barriers between whatever the teachings have to be removed, then there is no more truth, by the way. If there is one God, it cannot be true to say that there are more than one God. Thus, Christian faith has to exclude all the non-biblical teachings as untruth, without which there is no Christian truth. But very unfortunately, these days, Christian churches are claiming that they should remove the obstacles for the people in the world to come into Christian churches. So they have broken down all those barriers. As a result, look at the Christian churches. What is the difference between the world and Christian churches? What is the difference? Honestly, the church is more moral, more ethical than the world. If you say that, I do have some problems. Because I do find some nasty professing Christians, by the way. Far worse than those people who do not believe in God. Christianity by religion, as a religion, this religion is behaving better than other religions today. Well, I'm not sure about that either. And so we find a lot of problems. What is a Christian faith, and what is Christian church, and what is Christianity, and what is the Christian truth? Remembering the truth of God is almost like an athlete's work. Let me suppose that here is a very good runner, and he is able to run very well. He knows how to run and how to make strategies running the course. The fact that he is a good runner does not exclude him from his training. He must run and run over and over again and again. Let me talk about a good pianist. Being a good pianist means a lot of practices. However, there is far more important thing than simple practices. It is a practice with good foundation and basics. Players need to know the basics. Based on good and sound foundations, they need to practice. Likewise, in Christian religion, there is no new truth that we must find from outside of the Bible. But we read the Bible day in and day out, and we read it week after week, and Christian religion has been here for the last 2,000 years, by the way, with the same message. The same message of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. The name Jesus will be continually taught and preached amongst us with the same contents. Then we may say, Pastor Key, let us not be narrow-minded here, okay? Let us open up our hearts toward other brethren. And, you may not agree with certain preachers and certain denominations and certain churches and certain leaders and so on. But don't you know that they still preach the name of Jesus Christ? That is good. That is good. But at the same time, there is one more thing that we need to be carefully considering. This is the matter, something like this. Jesus said that the scripture is testifying of him. Search the scriptures, for you know that you think that you consider that you are going to find eternal life from it. It is because the scripture testifies of me. That's what Jesus said. The scripture, when he said, then obviously the scripture includes the whole Old Testament, which was the canon by that time by the Jewish people, and New Testament was not fully compiled yet. So the whole Bible is a testimony of Jesus Christ. If someone says, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I do have some portions of the scriptures, then my immediate question is, which Jesus are you talking about? Because Jesus said the whole Bible is his testimony. But you do not agree with the testimonies of the scriptures while you are claiming to be a believer of Jesus Christ, then I do have a problem with the nature and character of that Jesus. Because that Jesus that whom we must believe must be the same one that is being testified in the scriptures, by the scriptures. Therefore, if someone says, I believe in Jesus, but I do have a problem with Paul, you know, I have met some people like that. I said, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about a bishop's qualifications. If you want to be a bishop, you must have a desire, boom, 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 then he must be a husband of one wife. And, you know, there was a woman preacher. So I said, you know, I do have a problem with you. And as a sister, I admire you, and I'm so grateful that you love the Lord, you want to serve God. However, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualification says that that person, that the, if someone wants to be a pastor or elder or bishop, that person has to be a husband of one wife. Here is a clear sex demonstrated in the Greek text. He has to be a husband of one wife. And how are you going to justify your being ordained as a minister of a church? And she said, well, it was written in the first century, and I disagree with Paul. Then I do not have any other fuss. I do not have any more words to talk about. And it is not just within that particular issue, but it involves all other issues. There are a lot of contemporary issues we have to think about. Our ultimate question is this. Are we going to submit ourselves to the authority of the scriptures that has been transmitted from generation to generation, even unto us? And I think I shared with you some months ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Timothy chapter 15. 1 Timothy chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses, chapter 15 verses 1 to 3 is a remarkable passage because it talks about the authority of Pauline teachings, Pauline preaching. And he said, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel I preached unto you. So he's talking about the gospel he preached to the Corinthian believers. And that preached message was received by the Corinthian believers. And that very message, when people receive the message of God by faith, that person, and they will be saved. And verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Each generation does not need to invent a new message. From generation to generation, messages are being passed. Doesn't matter which name we have, which denomination, title we have, which group we belong to. It has to be the same message from generation to generation. I think there are some more points that we need to think about, and I'll revisit the issue later on. You may feel very tired of my message. But, you know, I'm sorry. Really, there is no other message that I can preach to you except the message that has been transmitted from generation to generation through the fathers in Christian church. Someone like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord. As I mentioned to you last night, the real problem that threatens the purity of Christian churches, the survival of Christian church is not outside the forces, but those things within Christian churches. That's the real trouble. Isn't it quite funny? You know, Christian churches have been trying to accommodate the world to be a part of Christian influence. While maybe Islam and even the Mormons, they have maintained their standard even though they have been accused for their extremist views or somehow unbiblical views in Mormons' case and so on. But do you know that Islamic religion is the fastest growing religion in the world? And Mormon is the fastest growing group within so-called Christ-related, Christ-name-related groups. While Christian churches are, what can I say? I do not want to use a derogatory term here. But we know that churches are becoming smaller and smaller, even though churches are trying to accommodate the world. So, what shall we do? We have diluted the messages of Christ in order to bring more people into Christian churches, and churches are dying. While those people who are saying, you know, our God said this, only one particular phrase, repeatedly, without having maybe even deeper knowledge about the Holy Book, still the religion is growing. What's wrong with us? The problem is within us. Our churches, our church leaders, our preachers, our pastors, our professors, seminary lecturers, they are the problems. And we Christians are problems. We have been so much mixed with the world. And when we are trying to think about biblical standard, we feel that it is unjust. And so we have to dilute it with the things of the world, which is exactly a contradictory act given to us in the scriptures, commanded by the Lord. If we love the world, in fact, we are the enemies of God. If we are the friends of the world, the scripture says, we are the enemies. We are adulterous people. That's what James said. Where is the purest, the message that we must know and we must hear from the scriptures? In some homiletics classes, in certain schools, seminaries, students are being told not to mention too much about sin, too much about atonement of Christ, too much of sacrifice of Jesus. So messages are becoming almost like a counseling sessions. If you carefully listen to most messages you can find from well-known preachers, you will find that their messages are almost like a counseling sessions, rather than direct proclamation from God's Word. Traditionally, worship was always centered and focused on the proclamation of God's Word. So, as the prophets of the Old Testament said, thus saith the Lord! But these days, that has not been found in a lot of messages. Rather than thus saith the Lord, there are a lot of talks. How to encourage you. How to build you up. You know, these are the principles for successful life. How can you get rid of guilt sense? How can you have a prosperous life? How can you win the battles in this world? Counseling. It is not anymore the proclamation of the Word of God. We have been changed. Christian churches have been changed. We have had only one message for the last 2,000 years. You may say, I am too dogmatic. I may be so, and I'm rather proud of it. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, would you like to turn your scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2? Okay, let's read it together. And the things hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same coming down. Amen. Here, what Paul is speaking to Timothy. So, senior pastor is talking to the junior pastor. You know, 2 Timothy is a part of pastoral epistles. So, it's a letter from pastor to pastors. And it said, you have learned from me, and you have heard of me among so many people, what I have preached, what I have taught, and so on. And here is a commission. Here is a mission that I'm giving to you. The same thing that you have heard from me, you have learned from me. The same thing, commit thou to faithful men so that they will be able to teach other people, and they will be able to teach other people, and generation to generation, the succession of apostolic teaching. And somehow, that is a missing part in Christian churches. Instead of the missing ground or missing part, a lot of revelations are coming in. So they are saying, I prayed about the matter the Lord has revealed to me last night. It became almost like a prophetic statement today. Instead of, thus saith the Lord. What a sad thing. Paul was a great man of God. Even he was able to taste the blissful state of condition, or blissful condition of the third heaven, the presence of God. However, he did not speak to Paul, Timothy. Timothy, as a pastor, you know, you should have tasted some spiritual experiences, and I want you to go after spiritual gifts, okay? And I want you to be able to perform great miracles, all right? Don't you know that even I was able to raise a person who was dead from the dead? Therefore, I want you to do that. That was not the commission that Paul left behind for Peter. I meant Timothy. He said, you have heard me. You have learned from me. Exactly the same thing. Do not change the message. Exactly the same thing. You have to commit to other people so that they will be able to teach others. Even in my own generation, when I started my Bible college training, it was in 1981. When I began to have the Bible college training, churches in general were still very, very conservative, and people were concerned about the scriptures and the authority of the scriptures. But within my own generation, I can see the changes and differences between that time and today. What I am concerned and worried about is actually you. You know, I believe, and I know what I believe. And I have been trying to teach the people from what I have believed. So it's okay, whatever happens to me, just in case if I'm going to be removed from this life into eternity, I shall say hallelujah and praise the Lord. And I'll depart from this life into eternity with gladness. But I feel sorry for you. Because you will have to live here continually. And you will probably have your children here continually. And who is going to teach you with the same lesson, same message that forefathers of faith have been trying to teach my generation? What a sad change. Therefore, let us remember that there is only one truth. There are not two truths. There is only one truth to remember. Secondly, we must remember that this one truth must be repeated. The teaching about one truth must be continued until the Lord Jesus comes again. How important really it is to be taught again and again. Well, if you see Peter's own words in verse 12, this truth of God needs to be remembered always. The word for always also means ever. Peter wanted to remind them of the truth that they had heard from him already before. It was not just one-time remembrance, but continual remembrance. The word for be negligent also means to neglect. Peter regarded the teaching from the same lessons to his readers again and again as his duty. This is my responsibility, to repeat the same lesson that I have given to you again and again. If he missed the chance to teach them a lesson, he felt he was neglecting his duty. It was his duty to remind them of the eternally same truth of God. In fact, when verse 12 says he was referring to the lessons that he gave in the previous passage, he was talking about faith, knowledge, Christian character, forgiveness of sin, calling and election of God, and so on. Everything related to Christian salvation and sanctification is in the Bible. That's why we need to be taught from it over and over, again and again. Thirdly, we must remember that this one truth must be the same truth that has been taught. So if someone comes, brings a different message, even, you know, the difficulty is that when preachers are coming in, they are so well trained to express themselves in such a way that even though there may be some wrongs, people may not be able to detect it. And I hope that we will be very conscious of all the importance of the purity of the message of God. Just in case, it doesn't matter whether that person is a very seasoned preacher or very well-known evangelist or revivalist or, you know, after their name, a reverend, doctor, PhD, PhD, it doesn't matter. Even though someone has doctor of theology degree or doctor of philosophy degree, if he has departed from the same truth of the scriptures, you should be able to raise a question and doubt about the person, and you have to deal with such a person within your congregation. So, it says something like this, just in case, if you feel that what I'm saying is somehow in contradiction to the scriptures, you should be able to come to me and you should be able to talk to me gently. Pastor Key, you know, I have listened to you and about this matter, I think I just cannot understand why you said that. Can you explain to me? And so you should be able to deal with the issue. I'm sure that not all of you will stay here forever with me. And you may return to your respective places and your home churches may be different. However, wherever you go, if the message that you are going to hear, listen, is different from the message of one truth, then either you leave the church or you need to deal with it. Do not leave your poor soul in that condition to be contaminated by the wrong teachings of the scriptures. If you keep on listening to wrong teachings, eventually you are going to believe it. You know, in North Korea, the former dictator's name was Kim Il-sung. And he was basically deified in his own empire. And even in the elementary school textbooks, I was told that he was described as a one who was able to even fly with on the tree leaves. So if he wants to visit somewhere, he can fly on the tree leaf. And he can make the rain come down and so on. You know, it sounds awfully ridiculous, right? But do you know that people could not but believe it eventually? When he died, there was a mass hysteria. Millions of people cried for his death. Do not let your soul influenced, shaken by the wrong teachings of the scriptures. It is a blessing to be able to find a Bible preaching church and Bible preaching preacher. Cherish them, care for them, pray for them. Because we do not have too many people like that. And again, I go back to verse 12. Verse 12 also says, though ye know them. It is a remarkable lesson. The reason that Peter wanted to remind them of the same truth was not because they did not know it. The word for know means to understand or to apprehend or to recognize. They understood the truth of God, but Peter said that it was his duty to remind them of that already understood, comprehended truth over and over again. How important it truly is to teach the truth over and over again and again. We must endeavor to learn the truth of God, and although we have learned it before, we still need to be reminded of it again and again. Whenever Passover comes, the Jewish fathers are supposed to teach their children about the reason why they are keeping the Passover. So there are certain questions children have to ask, and there are certain answers their fathers have to give to them. Every year, same thing. It is noteworthy that the Peter's reminding ministry was for the preparation of God's people against the false teachings and false teachers. You probably remember from yesterday that actually the reason that Peter was trying to teach all these lessons was because he knew that he was going to die. At the same time, false teachers and false teachings are coming against the Christian churches, so he wanted to make them ready for those challenges. You may have to learn today over and over again and again in order not to fall into false teachings in your future. And you may be able to help your children to be delivered from wrong and false teachings. It is a really heartbreaking thing to see that one of our loved ones is fallen into wrong teachings and we cannot do anything about it. That is a real sad thing. Therefore, we need to teach the same biblical truth, and we must learn it over and over again and again. The Bible is the same. The nature of our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But very unfortunately, even though we have immutable, same God, unchangeable God for all these years, thousands of years, but very unfortunately, the messages about Him have been changed. That is a problem. There are people who are telling us that we have misunderstood the Word of God. They are telling us that they have different interpretations from ours. So they will accuse us that, you know, we are very obstinate people, the bigots who do not understand others' understandings. And they are saying, well, you know, you may disagree with us, but we have our interpretation. And how do you know that your interpretation is the only right one and ours is wrong? Well, you know, it seems that question sounds very challenging, but, you know, it is not really that much challenging, in fact. It is because Christianity was not born in year 2010. Christianity was born nearly 2,000 years ago and over the centuries, over the millennia. For fathers of faith have been studying the scriptures, and God has raised His own people, and major teachings have been handed down to us from generation to generation. When the Word of God was preached, its interpretation and meaning was given to us as well, from generation to generation. Thus we believe it. We do not have to figure out whether we have to understand it differently. Well, all those lessons have been given to us. So if you want to check me out, you listen to me and you go back to maybe all the Christian church fathers' writings from the first and second centuries, even third centuries, and reformers' writings, if you find any differences between my preaching and their teaching, let me know. Let me find it out. Okay. So if someone says, you know, you said it, you know, you said this one as a truth of God, but I have different interpretation, then I do have a problem with that person. Because understood the meanings of the scriptures have been handed down to us from generation to generation through the forefathers of faith. Maybe we may find different applications today, but meaning should be the same. We must give our efforts to learn the truth of God, although we know it, and mostly we think we know it. Whether you know it or not, I have spent almost an hour already, and we are far away. But it's okay. Maybe someday, you know, we may revisit the issue. The following words in verse 12 are worth noting. It says, be established in the present truth. Be established is a perfect tense, which means having been established. It indicates that the ones who need to be reminded of the teachings of Jesus are the ones who have been already well established in the truth of God. Then We must cry. We must cry over a tendency that some Bible-believing believers neglect their duties to learn the lessons from the Bible over and over again and again. Learning the truth of God from the Bible is not just a new convert's privilege, but the old believers too. Fourth, we must remember that the remembrance of the truth of God must be lifelong goal. In verses 13 and 14, in first chapter, Peter says that as long as he lives, he will constantly remind them of the same truth he has preached. When Peter says, as long as I am in this tabernacle, means as long as I live. In short, he means that he will do this work to remind them of the truth of God until he will give up his last breath. All believers have to be lifetime Bible students. Learning the Bible well will not happen overnight. You cannot study just like you study for your exams, you know. For a while you enjoy yourselves, then exam time comes and you rush in and spend the whole night and very tired on the following day, but few days you do it and you pass the exam. Hooray! Spiritual knowledge is not going to be gained like that. We must do it over and over throughout our lifetime. Fifth, we must remember that the truth of God can be put into sleep if we are not going to be reminded, if we are not exercise what we know already. So verse 13, the second half of the verse says, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Our spiritual knowledge may be sleepy and in a sleep mode. The knowledge of God, the truth of God in our souls, can be dormant without working. It is very possible that a man with the knowledge of God may not act on the truth he already knows. So as long as he lives, Peter says, he wants to stir them up so that they can remember. Sixth, we must remember that the truth of God is the most precious. Well, the time to die must be the most sanctified moment that we may experience in this life. It is the time to move from this life into eternity, and Peter knew that he was going to die in that very moment. He said in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Apparently, Peter received a revelation from the Lord that he was going to die, so he knew the end of his life. And at this last moment of his life, what he really desired to do? What did he desire to do? He wanted to remind the flock of God of the truth that he had been teaching them already before. The reason was because the truth of God is the most precious asset or inheritance that he could give to the people behind. The reason was because the truth of God was the most valuable asset they may keep. On the top of that, after all, it was the truth of God that his people must know and his people must practice. We all know that we must grow. And Peter says, when you grow, you must grow in the scriptures, in the word of God. How can you grow in the Bible? Peter says, the first way to grow is to remember the truth, what you have learned. Peter gave his life and spent his last moment on earth to remind his people of the truth that he had learned, they had already learned from him. Remembering the truth of God is the first way to grow in the Bible. Secondly, by upholding it, by which I mean, we must uphold the truth of God. We should be able to pass this torch of truth from generation to generation, our generation to next generation and next generation. Would you like to read from verse 15 to 19? Moreover, our endeavor that he may be able to...
Father, honor and
Amen. Based on this particular passage of the scriptures, I must be able to say that Christians must be visionary people. I'm not talking about visions or dreams or, you know, some people are talking about. I'm talking about a vision in the sense that we should be able to think about our future. That's what I'm saying. I'm talking about the visions for the next generation. When Peter was about to die, his last concern was not about himself, but anything else but the next generation. The generation left behind him. That was his concern. Christianity is a historic religion. Christianity has been here almost 2,000 years, and faithful men and women have given their lives for the sake of the truth of God. They were eaten. They were torn by wild beasts. Sometimes they were tortured to death, and sometimes they were burned to death. It was because they wanted to uphold the truth of God. The same truth has been given to us from generation to generation, even up until now in our generation. And it seems that we are changing the message of that very truth, for which a lot of lives were lost. Thus, even worship itself becomes consumer, customer-oriented. How to please people. How not to offend the hearers, rather than thus saith the Lord. How sad, unfortunate development that surely is. It seems that in our generation we are losing the purity of the truth of God. Alright, now it is our duty, it is our responsibility, it is our turn to pass the torch of the truth of God to the next generation. If our churches will be continued this way, then what is going to happen to our next generation and your children's generation? First of all, we need to carefully read verse 15. Where Peter says, verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." He said, "I'm here now, that's why I can teach you this. However, when I am gone, then I want you to have the same truth that I have." Peter begins with the word, "moreover." It literally means, "but also," or "but even." What Peter is saying here is this: I'm about to die, but even in this very moment, I want to do something for you. He's making a provision for the readers after his death. To make the provision, he said, "I will endeavor." The word "endeavor" is important in our understanding of this verse. It means to be in a hurry, to be in a hurry, or to give diligence, or to exalt effort. The same word is used in verse 10 too. Peter knew that he had only a limited amount of time before he was going into eternity. In this last moment, he wanted to dash onto something. What is it? Well, verse 15. The rest of verse 15 gives us an answer. It says, "that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." We find a noble and precious goal that Peter had in his mind. Peter elegantly explained his desire in the ministry of God. Peter showed us his far-sighted faith. He knew that false teachings and false teachers were creeping into Christian churches. The Christian truth will prevail, and the truth of God will be continually preached. And who will do it? And how will it be done? Well, it will be done only through us, today's believers of God's word, who have dreams for the next generation. And it will be done only through those people who have a genuine interest in the furtherance of the kingdom of God, who are still maintaining the purity of the scriptural teachings in their beliefs. If we are interested only in filling our churches today, then the pews of our churches will be empty in our next generation. In order to bring the people to our pews, to our churches, and we are presenting a lot of good programs to attract the people, which are not really having anything to do with the truth of God. Even sometimes, even some sort of worldly accommodations are provided for such a project. Then we may be able to fill our church pews today, but our next generation churches will be empty, because there is no more truth to be preached left. Second, by upholding the Bible, we shall grow in the Bible, with the Bible. Verse 15 again says, that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. We need to see the intensity of this verse. Peter does not say, I want to teach you so that sometimes you can remember something that I had taught you. What he's saying is this: I want to make you be able to remember all things I have taught you always. That is an emphatic and intensive expression. It is a very lofty goal to achieve. The word always means every time, on each occasion. And it means this: whenever there is an occasion that you must know the truth of God, I want you to be able to remember it. Well, maybe we'll stop here for this session. And I'm not sure whether I'm going to revisit this section or I'll move to the next session. But I may continue on this section the next time. Okay? Because I want to talk about a couple more points about the scriptures. This is important. So let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning session, and we have learned about the importance of scriptures, and at the same time, Lord, we need to remember the things that we have learned before. Dear gracious Lord, teach us continually and help us to comprehend and understand the teachings of the scriptures, and help us to uphold the truth of God that we have received. Dear Lord, give us that remembrance. And give us the courage to uphold the truth of God, so that the same message we received from the forefathers of faith will be continued for our next generation, generations later. Lord, please bless us the rest of this day, and especially, Lord, as we saw Joy feeling not well, we just pray that you'll be with her, Lord. And give her your healing grace, so that there will not be any sort of health-wise complications, Lord. Bless our gathering continually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.